Like to draw your attention to Mark chapter 16 and like to look at verses 1 through 3. We come now to the resurrection. We took a look at the crucifixion and we mentioned to you that upon those three crosses, they were symbolic or a type of three important lessons to learn. The one in the middle, of course, was Jesus Christ, and he will always be in the middle between us and God. He was dying for sin. Then we find that one of the thieves asked pardon, and he was dying to sin. But the other thief refused to cry out to the Lord, and he died in sin. So we have one dying for sin, one dying in sin, and one dying to sin. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because he has died for my sin, now I am to die to that sin, reckoning myself to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. They buried him, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. So we pick up the story here in verse 16, after the crucifixion, before the resurrection, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. It is estimated that it weighed about 100 pounds, and so these three women were bearing a burden of love to the Lord. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. So it was early. We find that in Matthew, it says it was before the dawn of day. Here in Mark, it was early before the rising of the sun. In Luke, he says it's very, very early. So probably Luke had a difficult time getting up. And John declared it was still dark. So it was estimated around 4:30, 5 o'clock early in the morning, they were on their way to the tomb to take care of things. And they said among themselves, and I want you to underline, they said among themselves, very dangerous, not looking to the Lord, but talking among us. They said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And I want you also to underline who shall, just the word who shall. We find that in the Bible, there are certain words that really kind of jump out and you really never forget them as long as you live. The word who shall is something that you and I must come to understand and even more than understand, be able to live. And it is God's will that your sufficiency and mine would be in none other than in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And because we are strong and sometimes stubborn, God will allow us to lead our life and to govern our life till we finally either run out of gas or we hit an area that there's no way out except the Lord. And when we come to that area where we finally have had it, we are tired, we are exhausted, we are empty, there's nothing left within us. We open our eyes and there sits the Lord. He had always been there. He has allowed us to govern our life, but he knew that we would end at this place. He was there, you remember, with the woman at the well. And she came out during the afternoon heat. And they would never allow people to take water in the middle of the afternoon because it was too hot, too dangerous. So you would gather your water first thing in the morning, or you would gather it before you go to bed. But Because she was rejected, because she was an outcast, she was coming at noontime in the worst time of the day. And the Bible speaks about the noontime. He died at the noontime. But when she came out this time, Jesus was already there setting. And before she had the ability to take the bucket and begin to draw the water out, he said to her, if you drink of your well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of my well, you will never thirst again. And she said, well, where is your bucket? And he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the living water. You have been married 5 times, and the man that you are with now is not your own. And she dropped her bucket. She fled back to the city. She forgot why she came. Her thirst was gone. And she began to cry out, come meet the man that told me everything about me. And that is the wonderful thing about your Savior, that he knows you better than yourself, and he knows what you desire more than what you think you need. Her desire was to quench her thirst. God's desire was to quench the loneliness within her life. Her desire was to get a bucket of water. His desire was to take away the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment of a life of failure. You see, God wants to place the living water deep within your heart. And Paul picks up that very same thought, that if you open your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit, he will come into you and you will have a torrent of living water. That your life will begin to be giving and not receiving. And really the key of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a life that loves to give rather than a life that loves to receive. And so we find that he was there waiting for her, ready to minister to her very, very need. And God knows the needs that we have today. No matter what they are, he's able to minister to them. And he saw these ladies coming with a burden. Who is going to remove the stone? And to their surprise, they were overwhelmed and anxious about what they didn't need to be overwhelmed and anxious about. The stone had already been removed. The angels had come and removed the stone, and the stone was not removed so Jesus could get out. It was removed so the women could get in. And the obstacles in our lives are removed so we might have a deeper fellowship with the Lord. And the angels declared, why did you come? Did you not know that he be risen from the dead? He is not here. He is risen. In other words, God was able to do what he said that he would do. But it's interesting, the word who shall remove the stone. When I was in Israel, the stone that we saw that rode in front of the tomb was about 7 feet tall, about 18 inches thick, and it was made out of solid granite going downward at about a 30-degree slant. So you would have to take a Roman army to roll this back. You would place a pin or a rock or some type of a wedge. You would place the body inside the tomb, and then you would pull the pin and the stone would roll. And there was no way the ladies were going to get in. And so they said, who is going to deliver? Who's going to help us? Well, if I move over to another book, and I'm thinking now of the book of Romans, where Paul, the Pharisee, you remember? He was a Hebrew above Hebrews. As touching the law, he was blameless. He was a persecutor of the Christians. He had killed many Christians. He had been bent on trying to do things in his own way, his own ability. And it was Jesus Christ that said to Paul as he knocked him off the horse there at the Damascus Road, "Why do you kick against a prick?" And the word prick is a word that means a nail, somewhat like a 16-penny nail that would come out of the back of the cart, which would make sure that the donkey or the horse would never kick the back of the cart. It would catch him in the back of the calf. And Jesus Christ is asking Paul, "Why are you kicking against this prick? This is not going to go away. Jesus Christ is here to stay." And he was blind. And his eyes were open and he saw the Lord. And he began to live his life, trying to do it in the energy of his own flesh. And there we read in Romans in chapter 7, "That which I don't want to do, I do. And that which I want to do, I don't. The things I know I ought not to do, those are the very things I seem to do all the time. I know that I should have cottage cheese before I go to bed, but it's the pizza that I want. And yet I enjoy it. And yet I know that I'm in sin only because you to know to do good and do that not, it's sin. Others of you that are very skinny enjoy it. But for me, looking down at my waist, I don't need a pizza before I go to bed. But though I know that it's not good for my heart, though I know that it's not good for my perfect figure, though I know it's not good for my brain to go to bed, yet I eat the whole thing. And that which I know I should do, the broccoli, the juices, man, I don't. I go for the Starbucks, Flappuccino. So there is in me a desire to rebel, to go contrary to what I know God wants me to do. Finally, Paul came in Romans 7 to a place that he mentions I 39 times. He was a self-centered man. And there in around verse 24, he uses the very same words, "Who shall deliver me?" And for the first time in Paul's life, no longer a Pharisee, no longer a righteous man, but now a man with an obstacle, a man with a difficulty that he cannot overcome. He is forced to go outside of himself. The women were forced to go outside themselves. And there will come a time in your life that you will be forced to go outside yourself. Maybe not now. Maybe you have things in control. Maybe things are going exactly the way they want them to go and the way you want them to go. But life will throw you a curve. You never know when God is going to take a loved one. You never know what God is going to do in and through your life. And when the obstacle comes and there's no way around it, you must understand that God led you down this road to prove to you and to myself that I need his help. Because those that look to the Lord are the ones that God is going to bless in a wonderful way. Who will remove the stone? Who's going to take the obstacle away? Who's going to remove the difficulty from my life? Who's going to help me solve my problem, bear my burden, overcome my grief, take away my depression? Who's going to help me in this situation? The pastor's too busy. The church is too big. People are too weird. Who is going to help me? And so the greatest cry that we never talk about is who. And that who is the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it was already removed. And when I look at the obstacles in front of my life, God will allow me to try to remove them, but I cannot change a heart. And I cannot change a situation. And I cannot change my own heart. And sometimes I can't even make the best choices, though I know what I ought to do. And so I cry out, who is greater than I am? When I think of the resurrection, I realize that there were a few obstacles that these men and women went through. I think the first obstacle that really stands out to me is the tremendous defeat and failure of Peter. You remember that Peter, just a few days before, denied his Lord. Three times there by the fire, he was warming himself by the things of this world. Peter knew better. Peter knew where the source came from. Peter had walked on water. Peter had watched them multiply the bread. Peter had watched Jesus Christ cast out demons. So Peter declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter understood what the answer was, but Peter knew it in his heart, but he wasn't convinced in his mind and his soul. And God knew that. And so the Lord declared to Peter, "Peter, you are going to be shaken. And the enemy is going to try to sway you away from me. But when you are strengthened, then I want you to go, Peter, and strengthen the brothers." And Peter, I want you to remember that no matter how bad it gets, I'm praying for you. Because you are the instrument that will bring salvation through the message I give to you. So Peter, I'm committed to you. Remember that, Peter, I'm committed to you. And if we could just remember that, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That though I have failed, though I have stumbled, though I have made mistakes in my life, yet he is faithful and he is determined to use me in a great way. And you likewise. But when he finally said in his heart, "I never knew the man Jesus Christ," and the rooster crowed, it says, and the Lord looked at Peter, and Peter looked at him, and he remembered the words of the Lord, and he wept. And then he said, "I'm going fishing. I've had it. I'm a failure. I'm going to go back to what I was before I gave Christ a chance in my heart." And you know the story. That night he went fishing, spent the night fishing, never caught a thing. And when Christ came out of the tomb, the very first thing he said is, "Where's Peter?" And they said he went fishing. And Jesus Christ went on the shore, and he simply said to Peter, "Have you caught anything?" He wasn't upset with Peter. Fishing was an obstacle in Peter's life. It was keeping Peter away from fellowship. And John inside the boat declared, "Hey, it's the Lord." And Peter, you remember, jumped out and swam to shore and began to run to the Lord. And Jesus stopped him and said, "Are you hungry? Not why did you curse me? Are you hungry?" Jesus knew how he felt. Jesus knew that it was going to happen. "Peter, I'm here to tell you that I'm always here." And over that fire, he asked Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And a couple of days later, Peter preached and beckoned with his hands, and 5,000 came to know Christ. And the 11 stood with Peter, after they knew that he had cursed his Lord, and yet God removed the failure by the power of the resurrection. I think of the horribleness of loneliness. Some of you I know are going through difficult times of just lonely. You've lost your mates. Some of you have broken up. Some of you have been divorced. Some of you are going through difficult times right now. And I think of the two men on the Emmaus Road. Jesus had died. It was over. It was a fun 3-year run with the Lord. And as they were walking down the Emmaus Road, which was a road about 11 miles, a dirty, dusty road, the Bible declares in Luke that their heads were down. And then Jesus dropped in. He said, "Would you guys mind if I walked with you for a little bit?" "No, we don't care." "So why are you so sad?" And they said, "Have you not heard? Do you not know? Where have you been? Jesus, they have crucified." Well, he began to speak to them from Genesis all the way through for the next 11 miles. And when they came to the house of these two disciples who were totally depressed, they invited this man into their home. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they knew that it was Jesus Christ, and he vanished. And they said, "Didn't our hearts burn when he spoke to us?" Now, God is not ashamed to hang out with you in your depression, in those lonely moments of your life. But God wants you to see him. God wants you to know that the source of that loneliness is the absence of the presence of God in your life. Because those moments of afflictions, those moments of great despair, are God's opportunities to work deep within your heart. And there is no loneliness when it comes to be a Christian. Because Jesus declared that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter how high you go in business or how high you go in Christianity, Jesus Christ is already there. So your friendship, your fellowship will be with the Lord. And the Bible declares that when their eyes were open and their hearts were open, they returned and came back to Jerusalem, rejoicing and preaching Christ. What was the answer for their loneliness? The presence of God. What was the answer for Peter's failure? The presence of God. I think of Thomas. "I don't believe, and I will not believe until I see, until I can touch." Well, one day Jesus popped in and said, "Hi, Tom, how you doing?" What? "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus." "Tom, you said you wanted to touch. Here I am." No, I believe." "No, Tommy. You need to touch me." "Oh, my Lord and my God." There's only one thing that can take away a doubting mind. And there are some of you that are beginning to doubt. Am I saved? Is God ever going to get me married? Is God ever going to get me rid of this marriage? Well, no. I mean, man, the Lord has blessed you. I don't think so. You're not married to her. Well, maybe you are the problem. You know, when I was single, it was the best years of my life. I had money. It was a wonderful thing. I could go where I wanted to go, do what I wanted to do, stay out all night. And then I got married. And my money went. And my time went. Now, I love being married. Do not misunderstand me. But Paul did declare that those of you that are married are going to have more difficult time trying to balance Christianity with the family. It can be done as long as I look to the Lord, but it's not a curse being single, and it's not a curse being married. And so those of you that are married need to realize that it's the Lord that holds you together. But those of you that are single need to know that it's the Lord that will fulfill the emptiness until the time comes. And Thomas doubted. He questioned. His mind was running rapid. Have we wasted 3 years of our life? Is he really the Son of God? If he was, why didn't he raise from the dead? What is the problem with this? I'm through. And Jesus never, ever drew attention to his doubt. He just simply said, "Touch me. If this is what you need, Tom, to have victory in your life, then touch me. But then he said, blessed are they that believe and see not you. And it was the presence of God that took away the doubt. And then I think lastly, and probably most important, of all the things that I want to share with you this morning, is here with this area of total burden. Who is going to remove the stone? God, who's going to take the obstacle away? Who's going to take the drugs? Who's going to take the bitterness? Who's going to get this out of my life? And I need something greater than who I am. And that's why we come. God gave you a mind and God gave you a heart, but you are spiritual. And God has placed His Holy Spirit in you, and you were made in the image of God, and you will never find peace until you have peace with the Master. He will never condemn you for those lonely moments of your life. He'll just show up and be your friend. He'll never condemn you for your disbelief, but He will show up and let you touch Him and remind you of who He is. He will never, ever let you walk down a lonely road by yourself, but He will always be there encouraging you to understand that there is someone greater than human relationship. That is Him. And when you come to a place in your life that it's too great, then you need to cry out, who? And it will already be done. Because in you, in yourself, you do not have the ability to change. The human nature is too strong. The will is too violent. The stubbornness is too strong. Some of you are like Jonah. You just sat in the belly of the well for 3 days. I ain't gonna move. Got seaweed wrapped around your head. You've been sitting on the tongue of this mighty well. You got fish guts floating around your eyeballs. You got seaweed wrapped around your head. It's 100 degrees inside, 98 degrees a mammal. Humidity 100%. You're bouncing up and down the ocean, around and around and up and down, and you're as sick as the well, and the well's crying, oh God, deliver me from this rebellious servant of yours. And the animals is crying, oh God, please change his life. I want to go back to our normal life and just eat fish. Why do I have to have this rebellious man in my heart? And sometimes your children are crying, oh God, deliver my dad. Don't make him so stubborn. Sometimes your friends are crying out, oh Lord, change them. They're causing havoc among our business, among our fellowship. Lord, get in them. Nope, I'm not going to move. And finally, at the end of 3 days, he couldn't handle it. You can read about it later on, but the jaws of death, they begin to come in, and the claustrophobia, and he cried out, oh Lord, deliver my soul from hell. And boy, that old well said, oh, praise God, and I threw him up right there on the shore. And there is the man of God. Seaweed wrapped around his head, bleached white, hunks of fish, bones, throw up on him. Hi, what happened to you? Well, I've been fighting with God. But why are you here? I'm going to tell them how I feel. Walk down Nineveh. All you people are going to hell. That's what he said. In 6 words in the Hebrew. Turn or burn. No love. But the Bible declared that 600,000 men turned and came to Christ. Jonah went up on the side of the hill. And he said to God, you can read it, Jonah. This is why I hate you, God. This is why I hate you. Now these idiots are in heaven with me. I never wanted them in heaven. These are the Assyrians. men who raped our women in Israel, these are the men who put hooks in our people's lips and drugged them through. These are the men who stripped our man to their buttocks was shown walking through. And you want me to preach to them? No way. Let them go to hell. And God says, Jonah, I still love him. Well, you love him, I don't. Jonah, you need to go. I'm not going. Jonah, you're going. And so he walked through a city, had an attitude, walked up on a hill, and said to God, this is the very issue why I don't like you right now, God. Because you are too merciful, too forgiving, and too kind. I knew you would listen to them. And God gave him a tree. And then God gave him a worm. And then the worm ate the tree. And Jonah began to weep. And God said, why are you weeping over a tree when these people have been saved from hell? And we read the very end of the book of Jonah that he was silent before God. You see, the whole book of Jonah is not about men being saved. It's about God after a human heart. The distance that God will go to get your heart and to help you to learn how to love. But you will never love until you have his presence. You will never rid yourself of the loneliness until you have his presence. You will never be able to get rid of the emptiness apart from the presence of God. You will never take away the doubt apart from the presence of God. And the resurrection was the presence of God among his people. Some of us have doubt. You need the presence of God. Some of us are just really lonely. You need the presence of God. Some of us are kind of stubborn, stiff-necked. Boy, you need the presence of God. Some of us feel like real failures. We need the presence of God. And in all areas, Jesus never condemned them. Why? Because he knew what he had before he got it. Father, we ask that you would help us come to a place in our lives that we would see